Listen for the word of the Lord. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Do not be discouraged, for you will not suffer disgrace. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the disgrace of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, like the wife of a man's youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing wrath, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, just as I swore that the waters of Noah would never again go over the earth, so I have sworn I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. The word of the Lord.
Those words out of Isaiah were words of comfort that came to God's people after they returned from exile in Babylon, and it was a reminder of God's faithfulness and steadfast love towards God's people. Today we end our current sermon series. We've been going through 1 Corinthians for a while now. We're in chapter 14, and next week as we begin Advent, we're going to be looking at the stories of four women in Scripture who are in Jesus' genealogy, which is a remarkable thing because most genealogies only have the names of the men. But in Jesus, there are four women who appear there, all three of whom Jewish tradition has a lot of problems with, as does Christian tradition. And so we're going to look at what those sort of imperfect people stories have to say to us. So that's what's coming up. But this morning, we finish this series in chapter 14 with the first five verses. And this is a continuation of Paul's discussion with the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. Pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people, but to God. For nobody understands them, since they are speaking mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Those who speak in a tongue build up themselves, but those who prophesy build up the church. Now, I'd like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. The word of the Lord. Okay, so which movie? Red Ryder, BB Gun, You'll Shoot Your Eye Out, and Ralphie. A Christmas Story. How many of you have seen it this year already? In your lifetime? More than once? Right. It is this wonderful story about Ralphie, whose name is very appropriate considering what we do here in the children's time. But I have to say, growing up in Texas, there were a lot of things in the movie that I had no connection with. Wearing a snowsuit. Yeah, at Christmas we were still in shorts. Sticking your tongue to the flagpole, right? Just, all right, so, but the one thing I could really relate to in that movie was his deep and passionate desire for a Red Ryder BB gun. How many of you in your life have had that metaphoric Red Ryder BB gun, that one thing that you just had to have for Christmas? How many of you? Okay, of course. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to someone close to you, and if you had one, tell them what it was. And if you don't, say, well, I didn't have one. Go ahead. All right, so let's come back. And hopefully what you shared was not overly embarrassing, whatever it was that you wanted. But it's that desire for something, that desire for that gift that you just have to have, that connects us with the Corinthians. Okay? Because in the church in Corinth, there was one gift that everyone wanted. And that gift was speaking in tongues. How many of you have ever seen someone speaking in tongues? Okay, a few of you. How many of you really know what speaking in tongues is? Right, okay. So even some have said, yeah, I've seen it, but I don't know what it is. Speaking in tongues is this spiritual gift that Paul talks about, that suddenly one begins to speak in a language that no one else understands. You begin to speak in, some people call it glossolalia, that it just sounds like vowels and consonants and syllables just pouring forth from someone, and it is an ecstatic experience. And if you want to see this, you go to a lot of Pentecostal churches, and in the middle of service, someone will just stand up, and they will begin speaking in these tongues that no one else knows and no one else understands. And in the Corinthian church, this was the gift everyone wanted. If you had it, you thought you were better than everybody else, and if you didn't have it, that's what you wanted under the tree for Christmas. You wanted to be able to speak in tongues because people saw it as this sort of speech of heaven, that you were speaking somehow intimately to God and experiencing God in a way that no one else could do. And also it made you the center of attention. Just imagine standing up in the middle of a service and just speaking in tongues. And so it was the gift everyone wanted. But it wasn't the gift Paul thought everyone should want. Now let me be clear. Paul says in here that he speaks in tongues and he wishes everybody could, but he said it's not the one you really want. The gift you really want is to be able to prophesy. Now, for many of us, this may sound just as strange as speaking in tongues, to prophesy. And it may be because, and I saw people shaking their heads yes at first service, because sometimes we think of someone, a prophet, someone who prophesies, as someone who predicts the future, right? You know, this is what's going to happen. Sort of Christian fortune tellers, that's what it means to prophesy. But that's not really what it means. That's not what the prophet Isaiah was doing in that 54th chapter. What prophecy is about, it is about the ability to tell God's hope-filled story to those who need to hear it, to say in the end, all will be well. That's that piece out of Isaiah, where Isaiah tells people that, yes, God may have sort of moved away from them for a moment as they went into exile, but now that they're back, God's steadfast love will always be with them. This is the hope-filled story that Isaiah offers. And this is what Paul said we should all want to be able to do. We all should want to be able to tell God's hope-filled stories to those who need to be built up, encouraged, and consoled. Because that's what Paul says happens when we tell this story. We encourage people, we build people up, we bring consolation into their lives. And what Paul understood clearly was that, at least for him, the Hebrew part of this book was just that story. That though the story had rules, it wasn't a rule book. And though the story had history, it wasn't a history book. And it wasn't a helpful hints from God book. That this is a hopeful story. It's a hopeful story of God freeing God's people from slavery in Egypt. It's a hopeful story of God saving them from themselves in the land. It's a hopeful story of them being brought back from exile. It's a hopeful story of God coming in person in Jesus of Nazareth to give his life for the world. It's a hopeful story in the Spirit arriving and not just giving us gifts, but building us up, encouraging us, bringing us consolation, changing our lives. It is a hope-filled story that at the very end of the book, in the book of Revelation, says that God is making all things new. No more tears, no more crying, no more death. All of those things will one day go away. It is a hope-filled story intended to build up and encourage and console. So the question becomes, if that's what we're really supposed to want to do, how well are we doing? How well are we doing with this whole prophecy thing? How well are we doing with this whole thing of telling others this story of hope? Well, and Jonathan Merritt, who writes for The Atlantic, grew up in the South, moved to the North, realized that somehow religion in the South and religion in the North were two different things. He wrote this book called Learning to Speak God from Scratch, and in it he says he doesn't think we're doing all that well. And the reason he says that is that several surveys of people ask folks, how often do you have a spiritual conversation, a conversation beyond football games, beyond the weather? How often do you have a spiritual conversation, maybe a conversation in which you tell this hope-filled story of God? And what the survey showed was that the number of those conversations was going down, down, down. That people are having fewer and fewer of those conversations. And it's for any number of reasons. The largest reason in these studies, 63% of people said, I feel like the thing ought to go ding up here somewhere. 63% of the people said they do it because people get angry when I try to talk about spiritual things. Right, like at Thanksgiving, the two things you're not supposed to talk about? Religion and politics, right? Okay. And so that was one of the main, that was the main reason. But one of the other interesting, the reasons that was interesting to me was that a significant number of people said, I don't have those kind of conversations because I don't know enough to have one. I don't feel confident enough, not just in my faith, but in the content of my faith, to have a conversation about what I believe. That maybe I'm not even sure how to express what I believe. Sure, I think maybe there's something hopeful there, but it's as if I don't even have the vocabulary. And so thinking about that, one of the things he did was he decided to check out the language of our vocabulary of faith. Because for those of us who grew up in the church, right, there's churchy language, there are church words that we use. And a lot of these words used to be part of the common lexicon, part of common conversations. And evidently there's this massive database of magazine articles and newspaper articles and scripts from television and newscasts, and it's all been compiled into this massive database. So he decided to search the following words: grace, mercy, wisdom, faith, sacrifice, honesty, righteousness, evil, right? Sort of part of our vocabulary of faith. And every single one of those words is in decline in use in the English language. They are vanishing. I think part of it's because we don't know really what they mean. We're not sure how to use them. They're just not part of who we are anymore. And so his thesis is that if we want to have these spiritual conversations, if we really believe we have a hope-filled story, and we really believe that we are supposed to desire prophecy, this ability to speak this story in order to build people up, in order to encourage them, in order to bring them consolation in times of grief. But if we want to do this, we need to rebuild our vocabulary. We need to rediscover our story. And so, with that in mind, no, we're not going to do it today. Don't. You'll still be out on time. Starting December 30 and every Sunday through Easter, we are going to rebuild our vocabulary. Every Sunday, we are going to take one of those words: grace, salvation, sin, heaven, hell, God, Jesus, Spirit. We are going to take part of our vocabulary of faith, and we are going to unpack it. Because certain parts of the church have kind of claimed some of those words as their own, and they've said, this is the only way to understand it. But we're not just going to say, well, this is the only way to understand it. We're going to unpack it biblically. So that when we try to tell this story of hope, we have the vocabulary to do it. And so my challenge to you on this Sunday is to simply pray. To pray that God would give you the gift of prophecy. That's what Paul asks in this passage. That God would give you the ability to tell this story, because that's all it is. It's not the guy at the Alamo who stands up there every day of the week and tells people they're going to go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. That's not what we're doing. It's telling our story of hope. That all will be well. That all will be well. That all will be well. Because that's the message of this book. From beginning to end. That's where God wants us to go, and that's where God's leading us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that once upon a time someone told us this story of hope. Help us to take hold of it, to hold on to it, and to let it live. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.